This morning, I want us to look in Psalm 119 and just a few verses there. And confident, trusting, and bold discipleship. So that's what I want us to look at for a few moments here this morning. No offer ever has been so plainly set out as the promise of faithfulness from the hand of God. No one ever has made such bold forever statements as has our God, who gives us life and then sustains it with that same offered hand. No people more peculiar has attempted the living out of this extraordinary and freely offered life. Along with the celebration of confidence in this God who cannot be untrue, cannot fail, who cannot deliver less than promised, comes confident trusting and bold discipleship. I'm aware that we talk about the basics of our faith, what it means, what the plan of salvation includes, and we talk about victory and doing all of these things. And it's always amazing that we have to be reminded over and over again of those things. And I think it's because, first of all, our old nature, and we forget. But there are so many other things around us that seem so much more immediate that we're distracted by it, and we forget the very basic thing. So think for a moment about what is a very comfortable spot to you. I have a chair in the living room that I love. And so if I'm exhausted and can hardly stand up anymore, I go to this chair that does everything. It rocks, it reclines, and it has a footstool. And if I had thought of it earlier, I would have brought it and I would have spoken from my chair this morning. But it's just a comfortable chair to plop down in. So I think we all have someplace, you know, maybe it's falling into bed at the end of the day. It's just like, as we affectionately call it, the Freeman groan. We both go, oh. But so just think about that place where it supplies all of your need for comfort. And it surrounds you, it takes care of you, and it's just this wonderful moment of relaxation or whatever it is that you most need. Salvation, what God has prepared for us, is this place, this not really a thing, but it's somewhere where we can be as comfortable, we can take a load off, we can put our feet up. It's a wonderful place that provides all the support we need. That's what this gift of new life is, that it's all about Him. That's what He provides for us. But it's so easy to, we know that. And as one author says, we know it, but we don't know it. Because then we get into our week, and it just seems like there is no more evidence as we go through our wild and crazy weeks of a place of rest and peace and rest for our souls and comfort. And so the challenge for us always is to be able to go day by day through our weeks, through our months, with this confident, trusting, and bold discipleship. And without confident trusting, there is no bold discipleship, for sure. And so let's look at these few verses in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. The psalmist here is most likely not David. Probably this was a psalm that was written after Israel, or Judah rather, the southern kingdom, came back from captivity. So we call it post-exile or post-exilic writing. And what has been done with this psalm here, the writing, he took all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and wrote 8 verses for each letter all the way through. And that's why it's 176 verses long. So we're looking at the wow, verse 41 through 48 here this morning. And so just wanted to look through these verses as we consider a few things of what the psalmist reminds us of, things that we know, but we need to be reminded. So in verses 41 and 42, he says, "May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word." So in 41 and 42, number one, he's asking for provision. As we do. Have you ever prayed this prayer, "Lord, come. Lord, please come. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, be present." Are we saying he is, by praying that, are we praying that he isn't already and so we're begging him to come? No. We're acknowledging that he's here, but we, in our weakened state, we need to acknowledge our need of him. So when we say, Lord, come, we're not saying he's not here, and so we're saying, please come, like we'd say to a dog, come. You know, it's not that. We know that God is here. We know he's present. We know the Holy Spirit is here. But by saying, Holy Spirit, come, more Lord, all of these phrases that we pray, what we're really acknowledging is we know you're here, but we need to remind ourselves, you know, we need to remind our souls that it's necessary that God be here, that God be present, that he manifest himself. And so when he says, may your unfailing love come to me, well, already he's saying it's an unfailing love. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't fail. So if it's an unfailing love, does the psalmist really need to ask the Lord to come with his unfailing love? No. He's just saying, I need to be reminded again that your love is unfailing. Isn't it amazing when we remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture when we're in distress, how that soothes us and comforts us and brings our focus back to where it needs to be? So the psalmist is saying, asking for God's unfailing love or your salvation according to your promise. Obviously, salvation is a proof of God's unfailing love. When the psalmist was saying it here in the New Testament, he wasn't saying it with his understanding of Jesus' sacrifice for us, because obviously that was hundreds of years later that Jesus came. So his salvation, God regularly came and saved his people. If we know the story of Israel, many, many times God came in and intervened for them and saved them. And so he knows that, his unfailing love, his salvation, according to his promise. So it's a promise. God can't be untrue to himself. And so the psalmist here is just saying he's asking for his soul to line up with what he knows is true about God, that this promise of unfailing love, this promise of salvation will come. And he says, and then when I'm reassured of that, he says in verse 42, then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do we ever have people or situations that taunt us, that threaten us? You know, sometimes people are threatened with, you know, taunted with, well, are you really a believer? If you had that kind of a reaction, if you said that, if you treated someone that way, are you really, you know, and then this taunting of the enemy constantly out there that starts us thinking, you know, the enemy always uses those kind of tactics. You remember when he came to Eve in the garden? What did he say? Did God really say? You know, just sowing that little seed of doubt there. Like, are you sure you really understood correctly? Because, well, you know, you need to think about that. And so he taunts us. He comes and he knows our weaknesses, and he comes in where we've fallen before. That's kind of an open door for the enemy. And he comes in and he taunts us. So what the psalmist is starting off this section with, I want to be reminded again. I want to remind myself of your unfailing love, your salvation, according to your promise that you can't be untrue to. And then when I'm reminded, then I'll have an answer to the one who taunts me. Then I can tell the enemy to get lost, to take a hike, you know, go jump in the lake or whatever. Because I trust in your word. I need to remind myself, come back to truth. Because our weeks and our days sometimes beat us up. Our circumstances beat us up. And so we need to be reminding ourselves on a daily basis. I need to remind myself on a daily basis that my provision is in him. He's the one with the unfailing love, the unfailing promises. His salvation is sure. He can't be untrue to himself. And so that's why it's important as we sing these songs. You know, sometimes I think we almost need to pass out the words of the songs we sing on Sunday morning so we can take them with us during the week and go, oh yeah, that's what I said. I can't believe I sang that song. You know, but, you know, it's important for us to have scripture verses and things that remind us, or, you know, however we can remind ourselves, what, taping things to the dashboard or the refrigerator or the computer or whatever we need to do as reminders of, no matter how it looks, how chaotic things seem to be or how upside down they really are, the truth is, in spite of everything that our eyes and our senses tell us, God's in control. And there are circumstances that some of us have gone through and are going through where it really does seem like things are completely upside down. But our reminding ourselves of what is true in Scripture helps us to understand and to respond back. So we have an answer for the one who taunts us. So sometimes it's not somebody visibly taunting us. It's all up here. You know, I mean, sometimes we allow ourselves to be destroyed by what we allow to taunt us and to harass us in our own thinking. Okay, so this is what the psalmist does, and that's what we need to do on a regular basis to bring our confident trusting back to focus. Number two, asking for truth. That's interesting. Look what he says here. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. What a strange thing for the psalmist to say. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. Now, would we be able to imply from that God is in the habit of snatching truth right out of our mouths? I mean, does that seem consistent with everything else we know about God? No, not at all. So when we read these things, we've got to say, okay, is that what God's been doing to this poor psalmist? He just, you know, the minute he gets a word of truth, God just snatches it away from him like, I want this. No. We're looking at this imagery of the psalmist here, and he's saying, when he says, do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, I mean, what he's saying is, I need to cultivate more truth. I need to be speaking truth, because do you know what happens when we speak truth? You know, it's not just like, you know, it's not just this mental imaging and projecting. But when we speak truth, something happens in our spirits. We're lining ourselves up. It's like a spiritual chiropractic adjustment. We're bringing ourselves back. Have you ever spoken untruth to yourself? I just know what's going to happen. I just know that's going to fall through, and this is going to be terrible, and I know that person isn't trustworthy, and they're never going to do this, and we're not going to be able to make ends meet, and we're going to end up with this, and we're going to end up losing this, and we're never going to have this again. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts come to you? And just go round and around and around, and that's not true. It's not truth. We're not basing it on truth. We are speaking untruth to ourselves, and we dig ourselves into a pit. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's not a fun thing to do. We can think ourselves completely out of grace, out of truth, out of God's provision. We can basically lie to ourselves, which seems ridiculous. Why would we do that to ourselves? But if you've ever been in a situation where you find yourself speaking things that are not true about to yourself, and about your situation. We snatch the word of truth from our own mouths, basically, is what he's trying to say. We snatch it away, we set it over here on a shelf, and then we begin to speak the language of fear and doubt and anguish and depression and all these things, and we leave truth over here on a shelf. So the psalmist is not accusing God of being the one who snatches it away. You know, it's almost like, you know, it's kind of this ironic statement that he's using here. It's like, I know you would never do that, but please also help me to be prevented from doing this, because I get myself into trouble. I've put my hope in your laws. So I put my hope there, but I am so easily distracted. And all it takes is a phone call or a text message or somebody saying the wrong thing to me, and it just sends me off into a side loop, and I just keep getting stuck over here, and I need somebody to kind of give me a jerk back so I can actually hear truth again. So he says, I don't want it snatched away from me, and I don't want to be doing it to myself, self-defeating. I want truth to be in my mouth, because I have put my hope in your law. And then he says, I will always obey your law forever and ever, when he has truth back. But we need to recognize that there is an enemy of our souls who is always looking for a spot to get in. And if we give him any quarter, if we leave the door open a crack, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he takes full advantage. And the next thing you know, he's the salesman of lies. So you crack the door open and he sticks his foot in. And the next thing you know, he's pushing his way into the house, and he's used to be, I don't think it happens anymore, but he's, you know, he's probably convincing you that you need that 36-volume encyclopedia set. That no longer exists, I know. That's from a bygone era. Everything is online, digital, etc. these days. But, you know, that's what the enemy will do. So if we even give him an inkling that he might be able to dig his way in, then he'll do it. And so when the psalmist is saying, do not snatch the word of truth out of my mouth, he's saying, please don't let me do it to myself, because I'm tired of messing myself up here on this. So he's asking for truth, not because truth is withheld any more than God's presence is withheld. He just says, I need to remind myself of what is true and what is my situation. So what's true? You know, when we're fussing and fretting, we talked about no worrying. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about a worry-absent existence, and we've been trying to work on that. But we need to have that sense of God is present, God is all-providing, and he is truth itself, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. So we always have him, always here. We can always stay the line. We can always walk in confidence through whatever comes our way, no matter how fearful. Psalm 91 says, 1,000 you may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. As long as we maintain our focus on the truth, God is right there with us, and we never lose our focus. Sue was at the memorial service yesterday for the young 20-year-old from Gloucester who died in the Outer Banks, drowned. And strong Christian family, they had a wonderful memorial service, reminding themselves, you know, that yes, we mourn. Yes, losing a son is a terrible thing. But the confidence that they have in Jesus allowed them to speak confidently, allowed them to rejoice knowing where Brian is, knowing that God is a God of love and he cares for him and could have changed that circumstance and didn't. And so they were worshiping him, and it's a powerful testimony. And it's in today's paper also. There's a write-up there about the memorial service. So you may want to look for that in the Daily Press if you haven't seen that yet. Number three, this is a declaration of confidence in verses 45 and 46. A declaration of confidence. Look what the psalmist says. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. What he's saying is, when I know your provision, I'm conscious of your provision, your presence, your salvation, and I'm confident of your truth, then he says, I will walk about in freedom. I've sought out your precepts. I am so established. I'm in such a good place in you that I can fully live out everything you've put in me without fear, without a sense of, I know I'm going to fail, I know this is going to be terrible, I know people are going to make fun of me. No, he says, when I'm confident in you, in this life you've given me, when I'm sitting in that nice, easy chair that reclines with its footstool that is so comfortable to just rock back and forth as I rock myself to salvation, this place of comfort and peace that God has provided for us. When I'm there, I will walk out in freedom. I will not be afraid. I will have the confidence to speak. And some of us don't realize the miracle that's been taking place in the last couple of months, that Clarissa would come to me and ask me before the service if she could make an announcement, that she would stand here and hold a microphone and speak. Why? Because Clarissa is growing up. She's growing in the Holy Spirit. There is a power and a boldness that even this morning doesn't really show the dynamo that she really is. If she weren't in front here, there would be a totally different level of power going out. But the fact that she's able to stand here and look at you and speak into a microphone and hear her voice and to speak confidently shows that she's knowing what her salvation is and what's been provided for her. And she knows the truth. And so she's standing in it, and all of a sudden, what we never thought would ever happen is happening around us, and we're watching it. That's what God has planned for us as well, and we can make this declaration of confidence before Him. And our fourth thing, a declaration of delighted worship. Delighted worship. Verses 47 and 48, He says, "For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." So He's come full circle with the first two, knowing His provision and knowing the truth. Now He steps out in confidence, and then the only response of a human being to the salvation of God, to the truth He provides for this new life that He's given us and this new level of confidence is worship. We recognize His worth, and so recognizing God's worth-ship is worship. And that's what we do. He says, "I delight in your commands because I love them." You know, we still have the lingering parts of our rugged individualism of the 20th century. And so we don't really like it much when somebody tells us what to do. And so if somebody invites us to do something, then we do it because we have a choice. But if someone says, "You must do this," everything in us wants to speak back and say, "I'm not doing that." But what we see when we come into this understanding of the commands of God, His commands bring us life. Everything in Him, all His promises are yes and amen. He makes provision. He is all in all, Scripture says. So I delight in His commands because I know they're good. I know they're always good for me. My flesh doesn't like them, but as I remove myself from the lies of my flesh and line myself up with the truth of Scripture, my spirit man, the born-again one, the one who has the Holy Spirit living inside, loves God's commands, loves that direction, loves it when God warns me and says no, loves it when God finally opens the door and gives a green light to move forward. We love His commands because they are life itself. He says, "I love that." And then in verse 40, "I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." He's just saying this full expression of worship. I meditate on them. I love it so much. I want to surround myself in it. I want to be in that easy chair. I want to be in that place of great comfort, knowing that you have made all provision. I can rest. I can relax. I can let all those tired muscles just find a place of comfort in you, because you will never leave, you'll never forsake me. You are everything I have ever needed. And so I lift up my hands to your commands. Lifting up our hands in worship to the commands that God gives. And what are His commandments? You remember the new commandment Jesus gave? Love one another as I have loved you. You know, really tough things, you know, like that. Summing up the whole law, as we looked at last week, in love for one another. So the psalmist says, "I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate." I love just sitting and thinking about all that you've provided for me in this gift of salvation and this truth that strengthens me and moves me forward with great confidence. I love it. And so this 8-verse passage that is in right kind of in the middle of this long psalm, this Israelite who has most likely come back from captivity is overwhelmed with the compassion and faithfulness of God, even though they've been taken away into captivity for 70 years, probably was born in captivity, and part of the group that came back into the land. And now he's saying these things like, it's still important for me to be reminded over and over again of your goodness and your faithfulness. At the conference in Pennsylvania, at the Vineyard Conference, there was this line, I hope I can get it right. He says, there is nothing so fixed in the soul as not to decay with neglect and time. So there's nothing that we know that is permanent in there that can't be affected if we just neglect it and let time slide by. And so that's why we need to be reminded over and over again of God's provision for us and the truth that is ours in Him, the confidence we walk in, and this worship, this lifestyle of worship that, in spite of the craziness of our lives and the difficulties and all of those things we're still waiting on and the areas that we haven't seen God move yet, but we believe He's going to, all of those things are an incredible encouragement to us when we look back at what we've got. So the enemy would like us to go week after week after week and never really give thought to God. We're just trying to get through the day, trying to stay on schedule, trying to get the job done, trying to get the garbage out on time, trying to get the kids off to school on time, trying not to forget the lunches, on and on. You know, all these details that life is made up of. But if we would just remind ourselves on a regular basis, we could tell the enemy to get lost easily. You know, we recognize his voice. Wow, that's a foreign voice. That sounds like lies to me. That sounds like deception to me. So we just speak in Jesus' name. I stand in truth. You have no part of me, so be gone. You know, we need to have our tactics lined up so when the enemy comes in, we have that place in him, in the Lord, that is unshakable as we sing. So those are the basics I see out of these eight verses to give us confident trusting. And once we trust, our discipleship will be bold. We won't have to be told what to do. We won't have to be told to talk to our neighbors or our coworkers or witness or pray for people. It'll be there as an overflow. Part of our worship to the Lord will be there as a declaration of this delighted worship. And people will just find out about it and they'll go, wow, what's up with you? Well, let me tell you what's up with me. And it'll be a natural thing, and it'll be winsome because we're not doing it as part of a program. We're doing it as a part of the overflow of what's in our hearts. Let's pray together here as we close this morning. Father, thank you for your word for us always. Thank you for this psalmist who has written these words hundreds of years ago and yet still true. Still necessary for us to remind ourselves who we are, whose we are. Remind ourselves of what we've been given in you. This life that you've given us, the provision of hope, this love that is ours, this safe place to live and move and have our being with great confidence, even so that we would be able to speak before kings. So we thank you for speaking bedrock truth into our hearts this morning. Nothing brand new, just a reminder of what we have known and that we need to hear again and again and again. So would you touch our hearts this morning as we leave this place, as we spend this time now thinking and meditating on your decrees and thinking about the power of this word. And Father, we want to bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you at 5 o'clock at the Beachmont Pool.